Once again, good morning and God bless you. Hallelujah. It's another beautiful day. So in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it speaks of Paul's writing. It says, for Miletus, or Luke is writing in Acts, it says, for Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. From our previous study, we know that Paul is nearing the end of his third missionary journey. He is hurrying because he wants to arrive in Jerusalem in time for the celebration of Pentecost. Now, instead of traveling to Ephesus to greet the church there, he asked the elders of the church to come down from Ephesus to Miletus to meet him. And the elders willingly make the 25-mile journey to Miletus to see Paul and to hear his message. Now, we have a summary of the things Paul talked about in today's passage, his message to the elders. And this is a remarkable passage because it's the only place in the book of Acts where Paul is speaking to a group of mature Christians. Now, we have a number of messages from Paul in the book of Acts, or summaries of messages, but usually they're evangelistic messages where he's sharing with a group of people who do not yet know Jesus, and he's trying to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. So this message is a little different. He's speaking to the elders to raise up and train the church leadership. So it's an important message for us to learn about church leadership and about the things that Paul considered very important for those who are doing ministry in the church. So let's go ahead and see what Paul has to say. Acts chapter 17, we'll read from verse 18 to 38. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said this, he knelt down with them, with all of them, and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Amen. Now, this message was given in the city of Miletus, a city which had been an important port for over 1,000 years before the time of Paul even, a port city. And we don't know where in the city exactly that Paul gave the talk, but it might have been in the synagogue. There's the ruins of a synagogue photo here as well. We know it was Paul's custom to go to the synagogue in each town he went to, so perhaps he was able to use this for his meeting with the elders of Ephesus. It was in better shape back then, I'm sure. Now it's kind of just a pile. But one of the things we notice in this message is that it's very personal. Paul is sharing his heart, and he's emphasizing even rather boldly his own example of faithful service to Christ. And he urges the elders of the Ephesus to remember his example and follow it. Three times he tells them, "You know about my way of life." He says, "You know," because he was with them for 3 years at Ephesus and teaching and training them. So they had a good opportunity to learn from his example, his way of life, and his message. Let's go ahead and zoom in and take a closer look at a few verses. First, in verse 19, Paul declared, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Paul suffered persecution. He suffered hardship, but he didn't give up. He never gave up, but he continued in the ministry. And Paul wept, but I think that he wept for the people of Ephesus, not because of the hardships that he suffered, but because he loved the people and he longed to see them come to faith in Christ and be saved. Now, sometimes we need to remember Paul, you know, he was a man of considerable education and status in the Jewish community. And yet he set that aside to come to the people of Ephesus as a servant. Paul had the right to be supported by offerings from the people he was preaching to. But in verses 33 to 35, we saw that he emphasized that he worked for his own living at Ephesus. He says, "I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing." And he says, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my needs, the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm convinced that we can greatly increase our joy in our Christian life if we understand and apply this principle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there is some joy in receiving. Does anybody enjoy getting a nice birthday present or a nice Christmas present? No one? A few people? Ah, come on now. You enjoy it, right? It's fun to get a gift. But it's an even greater blessing to give. And I hope that all of you have experienced that as well. And when we learn that, we've learned one of the real important things about joyful Christian living is to live so that we may give. And Paul urges the elders of the church from Ephesus to be givers, not takers. Be generous in their giving, that they might have that joy and that they might set that example for the people. These are people who are in ministry. They're elders of the church. Maybe not in full-time ministry, maybe just, you know, in volunteer ministry part-time as they're working with their own hands as well, but Paul urges them to be givers, not takers. And I think we should realize there And we have some people here who are doing various kinds of ministries, a lot of different people involved in different things. And we should enter into ministry, into service to the Lord, in order to give to the kingdom of God, to the people, not in order to receive. No one should enter into ministry thinking of what they are going to receive from being a minister or an elder or a teacher. We should have the heart to give. Now, we should also remember, though, Paul's teachings here does not mean, his teaching here does not mean that he never accepted offerings for his ministry to pay for his expenses. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, more than once, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he says, "I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you." Paul did sometimes receive support from established churches. It's very clear. And yet it appears that he declined to receive offerings in places where he was serving as an evangelist, where he was starting new churches, because he didn't want the people to be confused about his motivation. As a general rule in the church around the world, as a general rule, full-time workers in the church are supported by the church from the offerings. Paul himself teaches this in another letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. He says, "In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Then he adds, "But I have not used any of these rights." So Paul had the right to receive offerings from the congregations in Corinth and Ephesus in particular, but he declined to use those rights. He didn't want anyone to think that he was trying to evangelize people and add to the church in order to increase his own income or something like that, but rather that he was sharing the gospel freely and without any expectation of a personal reward. Now, Paul makes several comments in Acts chapter 20 about the gospel message that he preached. And I want to focus on this for a minute. What is the gospel message that Paul preached, and what did he think was important to share with the elders about it? In verses 20 and 21, he says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." So in both public meetings and in private meetings in the homes, Paul boldly preached to all the necessity of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul did not hold anything back. Paul's gospel was freely given to all, to Jews and Greeks alike. And here that means to all people. He freely gave his message. And he taught everything that would be useful or helpful to the people. Now, if you look around the world, you'll see that many religions have secret teachings that are taught only to a small inner circle or revealed only to members who rise into roles of leadership. So there are many religions that have secret teachings. Next slide, please. There we go. But there were no secrets in Paul's gospel, and there are no secret teachings in true Christianity. Okay? People, of course, people who study the Bible more, people who study more, know more. That's the natural result of diligent scholarship. But all of the facts of the gospel message are freely available to all. The unbeliever, the new believer, and the mature Christian are free to study and learn the same things. The Bible is open to all. And the full message of the Bible is available to anyone who wants to examine it. To freely examine the gospel message, to freely examine the evidence for the truth of the good news of Christ, before the Word of God, we all stand on equal ground. In true Christianity, you should never hear about secret teachings or little groups that are studying something that other people aren't allowed to know about. And if you ever get involved in the church that's that way, that says, oh, well, we can't teach you that until you become an elder or something, run. Because true Christianity doesn't have secret teachings. Okay? Paul shared with the elders about he was compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Even though the Spirit, the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, also warned that prison and hardships waited for him. That must be a strange feeling. The Holy Spirit say, you gotta go to Jerusalem. But by the way, they're gonna lock you up in jail and they're gonna beat you and treat you bad. But you gotta go. That's kind of a hard thing. But regardless of what trials might come, Paul was determined to finish the task that God had given him. But because of the warnings of the Spirit, Paul knew that he would not be coming back anytime soon to see the people in Ephesus. And he said, you know, probably not going to see you again. And that grieved the people there when he said that so clearly. But he felt that they needed to know. In verses 26 and 27, Paul went on and he said, therefore, I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Paul knew that he was responsible to give the people a complete message about all the facts of the gospel. But if Paul was innocent of the blood of others because he proclaimed the whole will of God, then what is the situation for a preacher or teacher who proclaims only a portion of God's will? Paul is giving, by his example here, a severe warning to those who might want to preach and teach only a few selected things from the Scripture instead of a full gospel message and the whole truth of the good news of Christ. You know, the Bible's a big book. It's a big book. It takes a long time to read the whole thing and a much longer time to understand it, especially the whole thing. The core of the good news of Christ, the salvation message, is pretty short and simple. But the full teaching, the full will of God, is quite large and time-consuming to learn, but it's very important. It's no surprise, since the Bible is such a big book, that we all have some favorite verses. Some parts we really like ooh, I love, personally, Acts, the whole book of Acts, really. I like John 17 and John 3. And it's okay to have some parts that we really like, some favorite sections, but we cannot take parts of God's message that we like and then ignore the rest. Paul said the whole will of God. And too many Christians, and very sadly too many preachers, treat the Bible like a scrapbook. I think we have a picture of that. Too many people treat the Bible like a scrapbook, and they want to rearrange it any way they please and cut out the pieces they don't like and get rid of those and maybe even get some glue and glue in some new parts that weren't there that kind of appeal to them. Don't do that. Please don't do that. And please consider the whole Bible, the whole message, the whole will of God is very important. Read and study the whole of Scripture so that you can know the whole will of God, and not just pieces. And by the way, many people know it's part of my background, it's part of Joseph's background, the Calvary Chapel through the Bible teaching thing with the verse-by-verse teaching. But I really do. I think that teaching verse-by-verse through the Bible is is the best way, my own opinion, instead of relying on topical messages week by week. And verse by verse teaching can sometimes seem slow. Because let's face it, not every passage is exciting or as interesting as every other passage. Some are more exciting than others or have more application to where we're at than others. And yet, when we go through and we teach verse by verse, we get a balanced diet, a healthy and balanced diet of all the different things that are good for us, the whole will of God, so to speak. And if we go through verse by verse, then we know over time, it takes time, but over time, everything about God's will is revealed bit by bit, and nothing is skipped. And we can't really add to it because we're going through steadily. On the other hand, you know, choosing a new topic each week to study can be fun and exciting, and it can be very current. You know, get the newspaper, look at the newspaper. This is what everybody's talking about. If we were doing that today, we'd be talking about the election in Japan. And we pray for God's will to be done there. But if you just pick a new topic each week, it's sort of like eating at a hotel buffet every day. Does anybody like hotel buffets, Viking? You like Viking? Do you eat Viking every day? No. And, you know, a Viking, you know, all of the good foods are there usually. The fruits and the vegetables, all the good things for a balanced diet are there. But if you're like me, you tend to pick out your favorite things and fill your plate only with your favorite things. And if you're not careful, or I should say, if the preacher is not careful, topical teaching can become like that Viking. They can just pick their favorite things each week and ignore some of the other things that are required for a balanced spiritual diet. And I know there are some pastors and preachers probably who through self-discipline and through careful planning can probably present the whole will of God with topical messages. I'm sure some people are able to do that. But in general, I think it's much safer for the pastor and for the church to make verse-by-verse teaching their main diet to ensure that they're getting the whole will of God and not getting in the habit of picking only their favorite parts, which is really easy to do. There are some weeks when I open it up and I look at it and say, well, here's the next part in the book we're studying, and I don't want to talk about this. Maybe I don't even understand this. You know, you think the pastor is supposed to know everything? There's some parts of the Bible I don't understand. Still learning. So it'd be easy to say, well, let's just skip this page because I don't want to do this page. Oh, here's a part I like. And that's sort of like at the Viking when you skip the green beans and you just get another slice of cake. But we need the whole thing. Even the parts we don't understand are very important to our spiritual health over time because they reveal the will of God. In verse 30, Paul warned the elders of Ephesus, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And Paul talked about, he said, some of those who distort the truth are like savage wolves who are deliberately coming in and trying to devour the sheep. But others may be people who have simply gotten out of balance in their theology, in their thinking. They just got out of balance somehow, possibly by focusing only on a few passages of Scripture instead of reading the whole of the Bible and learning the whole will of God. It's a very sober thought, really, here. Because Paul here, when he says this, he's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. People who had just walked, or maybe a couple of them had horses, I don't know, but they'd just come 25 miles or so to come and hear Paul's message and to see Paul's face. These are dedicated, mature Christian men that he's talking about here in this example. And yet Paul says, even from your own number, some are going to get out of whack and go off in some weird direction. So he's saying, be careful. Be careful that you don't go off in a strange direction or that you don't follow somebody who went off in a strange direction, because it happens a lot around the world in the church. But in any case, Paul urges the elders, keep watch over yourselves. Start with yourself. You got to watch yourself if you're in ministry, especially if you're teaching the word. Watch yourself. Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. On the cross, Jesus bought us with his own blood. That is, Jesus gave his life as a ransom for ours, so that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. We trust in Jesus and we receive that salvation. And we're washed clean by the blood of Christ and we receive the gift of eternal life. We belong to him. It's a wonderful thing. He watches over each and every one of us. He loves every person so much. And yet he also places us under pastors and elders who serve as shepherds in the church. On the cross, this cross doesn't have Jesus on it because he's risen, but we might have one of those sometime. But on the cross, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the great sacrifice that pays for the sins of the world so that we might have salvation as a free gift. But the risen Lord Jesus, who rose from the dead on that third day, is the great shepherd who watches over us all, carrying us, leading us, guiding us, loving and giving grace and mercy to each one. In Japan, particularly, don't have many sheep around. So sometimes for Japanese people, it's a little hard at first to understand about shepherds and sheep. Because it's just, you know, we don't have many sheep in Osaka City, especially. Maybe there's one in the zoo at Tennoji. But Israel, there were many sheep and many shepherds. So to the people this message was first given to, they knew a great deal about shepherds and sheep. And sheep, you know, the thing about them is they stray. They wander off, going their own way. They get into trouble. They get into danger. Sheep have a lot of problems. And as human beings, we have a certain amount of pride and would like to think, oh, I'm not like that. I'm strong. I'm smart. Not so much. Not so much. The truth is, I'm pretty weak. I'm pretty foolish. I make a lot of mistakes. I need a shepherd to watch over me. And Jesus is our great shepherd, and he watches over all of us. And all of us, including people in ministry and pastors, should have people we're accountable to. Shepherds that watch over us on earth as well. Because not only does Jesus watch over us, he also gives us pastors and elders in the church as sort of under-shepherds to care for the people. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he spoke about these things too. He wrote in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 of 1 Peter. And he said, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. The responsibilities of being a shepherd to the church are challenging. I know I fail in many ways to be the shepherd I ought to be. I'm still trying to learn by the grace of God. It's a big job. It's not easy. But there's a reward for those who serve faithfully. Nonetheless, as I already mentioned, nobody should enter into ministry to receive something. But rather, we should enter into ministry to give. And that is the greater blessing, the giving. Paul is nearing the end of his third missionary journey. He's served faithfully for many years, and by God's blessing, his ministry has been amazingly fruitful. When you read Acts and the letters of Paul, it's like, wow, what a ministry Paul had. And he's not finished yet. He's still running the good race of faith. In verse 24, Paul said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul's deep desire is to finish well, to finish the task God has given him, to complete the work that God apportioned to him. And the Lord Jesus has given Paul this mission of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul wants to faithfully complete that. Paul likes to use various images here. He's talking about running, so we have some running here. This guy's running through the desert. Probably hot out there. Probably even hotter than it is here. You know, we've been talking about this, about Paul and about the ministry of an elder or a pastor in the church, but not everyone here is called to be a pastor. Not everyone here is an elder of the church. That's okay. There may be some here that God has been speaking to about becoming a pastor or ministering that have been holding back. But there are others that just, that's not their calling. That's okay. But we each have a race that God has given us. We each have a task that the Lord wants us to finish. We each have a mission in life to bring glory to God in the ministry, the task, the role that He has given us. So we need to say, how about us? What about me? What task has the Lord set before each of us? We each need to examine our hearts and to pray before God and say, Lord, what's my race? What's my role? What ministry do you want me to do? And our roles in the church, our roles in the kingdom of God are varied. And some we might think are big roles and some we might think are smaller roles, but we each have a role, a ministry before the Lord. And we need to challenge ourselves and say, how am I running? Am I running to the glory of God, the race He has set before me? Am I serving faithfully in the role, the mission, the ministry that God has given me? Or did somewhere along the way, did I slow down? Did I stop? Did I take a break at the roadside? You know, we're human. It's very easy to start out well and then to get tired, a little lazy, and to start to want to take a break from the things God has for us. But Paul is such a good example for us. He wants to run and keep running in his ministry all the way to the finish line. If we look down in our hearts and we know that we've gotten off track or stopped or slowed down in what God has for us, we need to get up and get moving again. We need to recommit our lives to serving God if we're off track. Now, sometimes God gives us an oasis, a time of rest. That's okay too. The key is to listen to the leading of the Spirit of God and obey. To read His Word, the whole thing, as much as possible. To read and learn and hear the whole will of God. Paul's example challenges us to finish the race. And to finish well. So that when we go home to the Lord, we might hear His voice. Welcome us home to heaven in joy. So I want to encourage myself. I want to encourage all of you. Keep running. Keep serving in the ministry God has given you. Don't give up. His grace is sufficient. He will lead and guide. And when the day comes and you cross the finish line and meet Jesus face to face, you'll be able to rejoice to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Giver of life, loving Lord, thank You that You are with us here this morning by Your Spirit. Thank You that even now You are pouring out Your grace and mercy, giving to all who are ready to receive with open hearts. Thank You for Your unending and eternal love. Thank You for the good news of the cross of Christ. Thank You for the ministries You've given each of us, the service that we have in Your kingdom as Your children, adopted sons and daughters of God, servants in Your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that You would come now, that You would refresh us by Your Spirit. Give us a fresh filling of Your Spirit. Open our ears, the ears of our heart, to hear Your voice. Help us to know the mission, the task, the role that You have for us day by day, and even hour by hour and minute by minute. In the church, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, help us to serve You faithfully with loving hearts. Give new strength to those who are tired. Give wisdom to those who are unsure. Pour out Your grace in this place, Lord. And Lord, we do lift up those who are sick, and we ask for Your healing touch. Those who are without a job, we ask that You would provide a good place for them to work, to meet their needs. Those who are discouraged, give them encouragement and brothers and sisters to stand beside them. For those who are lonely, remind them that You are always with them and that in the church that they can find brothers and sisters who love them and want to encourage them. Lord, You know each and every need. Come and meet the needs of Your flock in this place. Be glorified, Lord, in our church, in our city, across this land and around the world. We ask for a special blessing on Joseph and Amy as they contemplate starting a new church. We ask for wisdom for OIC and love that we might encourage and help them. I also want to lift up Dr. Joseph Kim, who's here with us today, because I know he's working on starting that Genesis International College here in Osaka. We'll lift up Brian and Nancy, who are trying to come to Osaka soon to help and to come alongside us as cooperating evangelists. We'll lift up Sampo Sanyo and his family as they try to make a way to come and serve at Kansai Christian School. And so many more, Lord. You know each and every need. Thank You, Jesus, for this day, for the privilege and the joy of coming before your throne. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.